The future's so bright. Help me. I gotta wear shades. That's a great song about a great life. And I want to ask you something today, in all seriousness. When you look to the future, what do you see? Maybe I should ask it this way. Are you living like the future is bright? You know, we're in this series, Inside Out, and we're looking at the voices that are inside our head. And those voices oftentimes determine how we live on the outside. You know, Inside Out, it's about a spiritual war. It's a war for our minds. Do you believe your future's bright? Do you need shades? Because the evil one likes to get in our heads, and he likes to whisper lies. You know, Jesus said that Satan has a very specific mission. I mean, it's very, very clear. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So as you look to the future, I believe many times Satan is whispering, and he wants to convince you that things are dark, that things are hopeless, and he wants you to believe that your past will determine your future, and that things will never get better. And I just want to say, liar, liar. I mean, what a lie. The lies that will hold you captive, that will steal your future, and ultimately destroy your life. But the truth, friends, will set you free. And I know as I say that, for some of you, you're going through some tough stuff right now. And the fact is that I don't want to diminish that in any way. I don't want to minimize it, let's say. I don't want to minimize the hurt or the pain or the disappointment. But here's my prayer, that you will, in the midst of the struggle, you will find hope and you will find strength. And that it'll change how you see the future. That you'll realize in Christ that you are heavenly blessed. That your future is so bright that you got to wear shades. And I know as I say that, for some of you, you don't believe that. You don't believe me and what I'm saying. Listen to this truth. This is from God's word. Psalms 23:18, it says, your future is bright and filled with a what?
Living hope.
Living hope that will never fade away. Here's the problem. Satan doesn't want you to believe that. In fact, he will do anything, say anything, to make you believe that the future's bleak. You know, the evil one, he's into shades, but the fact is, he's an expert at throwing shade your way. You know, he'll throw shade your way out of contempt for God, out of disrespect for God, and because he wants to steal your future. He wants to kill your hope, whatever hope you might have. And he wants to get inside your head and remind you of your past. And if you listen to him at all, you'll start believing the lie that he's telling you. I mean, it'll get inside and it'll mess you up. See, he wants you to believe that the things from your past, that those things you regret, those mistakes, that they define you. That's what he wants you to believe. And here's what I want to say just in brief, and we'll kind of dig in a little more here. You are not defined by what you've been called. You're not defined by some mistake that you made, some sin that you committed. You know, you are not defined by a nickname somebody's given you, by your past, by something you've done. You are defined by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You do not have to be paralyzed by your past. You could, and may I suggest, should, move on. New day, new identity. The future's so bright. You gotta have shades, right? I mean, it's a bright future. I mean, some of you have regrets about things that you did or you didn't do. In fact, if I was to go around this morning and ask you to share some of the feelings associated with that, I might hear things like shame, embarrassment, grief, anger, remorse, disappointment, pain, hurt. Those emotions are all debilitating, aren't they? I mean, when you have a regret, well, Satan zeroes in on it. And what he wants to do is keep it alive inside your head by whispering things. You know, look what you did. You should really be ashamed. It's who you are. You know, Scripture calls Satan a liar, a deceiver, a destroyer. You know, Revelation 12, this is before the throne of God, for the one who stood before our God and accused believers day and night has been thrown out of heaven. See, the evil one is an accuser. You know, he is a master at getting inside your head and whispering things like, you're a loser, you're drunk, you're a pervert, you're stupid. You know, you're such a tramp, you're such a junkie, you know, you're worthless, you know, you're unlovable. You always have been and you always will be. Friends, it's a lie from the father of lies. You are not defined by your past. You know, all I can say is quit listening to his voice and listen to the truth from God's word. You know, the evil one will tell you things like, you're defective. Well, God would say you're valuable. He would say, Satan would say, you're flawed, but God says, you know, even though you're flawed, you're priceless. The evil one will tell you that what really matters is the opinion of other people. Well, I might suggest to you that the only opinion that matters is God's. I mean, the evil one, he'll tell you, you got to be perfect to be accepted. But God says, even though you're imperfect, you are accepted. You are loved. Quit listening to Satan's throwing his shade your way. No, he wants you to define yourself by the bad things you've done. He wants to steal your future, steal your hope. He just wants to snatch it from you. Quit listening and start listening to who God is and who God says you are, who promises hope, who promises a future so bright. Friends, you got to wear shades. I mean, what a future. I remember playing golf with some friends. Any of you play golf out there? Yeah. Now, I will tell you at the time, I didn't think golf was a real sport. It didn't appear to be very hard. I mean, you're hitting a ball and it's not moving, okay? That's all I'm saying. I remember putting the ball on the little tee and I got under it and, well, it went straight up. It hits the ground in front of me and because it had so much backspin, it rolled about 6 feet behind me. And almost hit one of the guys that was waiting behind us. Bottom line, it was very, very embarrassing. But one of the guys in my group, he's like, Mulligan. And I'm like, what? And he goes, the shot doesn't count. You know, it's a freebie, start over. And so, you know, basically, if you don't play golf, what he was saying was it doesn't make the scorecard. And so I took 3 mulligans on the first hole. It took me 4 shots to get through the windmill. Yeah. Life isn't like that, is it? When you mess up, when you sin, when you make a bad shot, somebody usually gets hurt. You know, life will spin out. And what happens many times is guilt settles in. And over time, that guilt, it can turn to regret in your life. And it's one of those where when it hits you hard enough, you kind of hang your head, don't you? You know, woulda, coulda, shoulda. And oftentimes you just can't let it go. Well, there's a guy in the Old Testament, David. We're told that he was a man after God's own heart, but he messed up big time. And he's dealing with a lot of regret. Scripture says this, he writes, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sin. I'm bent over and racked with pain. All day long I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my health is broken. I'm exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart." That's regret. Capital R there. Can anybody relate to that? Friends, we have all messed up. We've all sinned. We all have regrets. And some of you, I mean, let me help you with a little bit. Some of you regret not going to college. Some of you regret maybe a career choice you made, not taking a risk, maybe regret taking a risk. I mean, the fact is, we regret things, regret conversations we've had that kind of went south, maybe letting some angry words fly in the spur of the moment. Maybe you regret not speaking up when you should have. You should have said something. Some of you regret spoiling your kids. Some of you regret not spending enough time with them. I know parents that regret disciplining too much or not disciplining at all. You know, regret nurturing your faith or not sharing your faith with someone and now they're gone and you can't. Some regret getting in debt. Some regret not saving or investing earlier in life. Some regret a divorce, an affair, letting a friendship die, maybe freezing out a son or a daughter or parent, and regrets. Okay, I could go on all day. Some regrets, they leave minor wounds. Others leave very deep, deep scars. And here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to think of one regret, okay? We've all got more than one, but one regret that plays over and over and over in your mind, all right? And because I know how this goes, do not be superficial. I know someone's going to go, "Yeah, I regret one time I yelled at an ump at the Cardinal game." No, no. I want you to go to an area of pain and hurt. You know, some regrets have to do with sin. Some regrets that you have, it's because you did something and, you know, some was disobedient in some way. Other regrets are not about sin. I mean, they actually originate from a loss, a missed opportunity, or it might even be an actual loss of something, and so you regret it, and so it plays over and over. And there's also, I think, a category of regret when someone else causes pain in your life. You know, it may be a situation or an incident or a relationship, and it you just regret it. It's settled in. But here's the thing. The evil one wants to use that regret against you. You know, he wants to steal your future But God has another plan. You know, I believe that's why the Bible is full of people who made mistakes, that had checkered pasts, that lived with and dealt with regret in their life. And I believe the Bible also gives us kind of an action plan for dealing with it. And the first thing you have to do is identify the regret. You have to come face to face with it and go, yeah, I regret that. And we need to understand when it comes to regret, there's several things. They're inevitable, okay? We all have them. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. We've all done things to hurt people. We've all been hurt. We're all in the same boat, okay? You know, if we made being perfect kind of a prerequisite to being here at Faith Fellowship, nobody'd be here. I mean, I'd be all alone. You know, it's like, I'm kidding. Wait, none of us would be here, trust me. Regrets are forgivable. The fact is that, again, we all have regrets, and many times they can be tracked back to sin, not always, but they're all forgivable. It doesn't matter what they are, okay? And they're directional. The positive side of a past regret is that they provide you with direction, and they also help you with compassion for living today. You know, some of you are extremely moral today. You know, your standards are and your values are really high. But if we track it back to the past when you did something or you sinned and the consequences were so great and so costly that you kind of made a commitment to yourself and you go, never again. See, that's a good thing. And regrets are also inspirational when you give God control in your life. You know, the only path to peace is when you actually take your regrets and go, I can't do anything about them. So God, take them. And God will. Trust me. The Bible's full of examples throughout. I think about guys like Moses and David and Paul. They had regrets, these guys did. And it wasn't because they went jaywalking one day. No, murder for all three of them. All three of them God used to do incredible things. But regret can be a prison. Friends, Satan will whisper. You know why? He wants to keep you in that cage. He wants to keep you in the box. The key to release is giving it to God. God never wastes hurt and pain and mistakes in people's lives. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and are called to his purpose for them. You know, as you think about that regret, do you believe that verse? I mean, do you believe that God could do something really good with the regrets that you have in your life? See, it's a start over position. Again, not all regrets are about sin, okay? I get that. But many of them involve sin. Many of them, when we've messed up and been disobedient, friends, we need to just ask for forgiveness. You know, God doesn't want you to live paralyzed in your life because of some regret. Forgiveness is available. It's a free gift. It's available to anyone. There is a catch. They're available to anyone that has a relationship with God. You know, anyone that seeks God. We are all creations of God. But you become a child of God when you finally bow a knee and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior of your life, then forgiveness is available. It's free. God is all about new starts, second chances, mulligans, so to speak. You know, Paul says this, anyone who belongs to Christ is a what? A new person. The past is what? And everything is? I like that. I like that a lot. Friends, if you've taken the step, confessed your sins, and are still feeling guilty, that is not from God. You're listening to the evil one who's accusing. You're listening to his whispers. And because he knows he's lost you for eternity. And so he's kind of in last option mode. He wants to make you miserable and ineffective today because of whatever it is. You know, David writes this. He says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to God, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Gone. You know, the movie Inside Out, it's about a little girl by the name of Riley. And Riley has these emotions in her head and these thoughts, and they're personified as actual characters. So most of the movie, you're inside her head. And the animation, it kind of gives us an insight into how the voices in her head determine how she's going to live out. And in the scene we're going to look at, the emotion that's in her head is joy. And there are two workers that are known as forgotters. And forgetters. And they're inside her head. And here, watch the clip.
Phone numbers. Oh, we don't need all these. They're in her phone.
Just forget all of that, please.
Forget it.
I need to find Friendship Island.
4 years of piano lessons.
Yeah, it looks pretty faded.
You know what? Save chopsticks and heart and soul. Get rid of the rest.
Are you
U.S. presidents? What do you think?
Yeah, just keep Washington, Lincoln, and the fab one.
Forget them.
Those are perfectly good memories.
The names of every cutie pie, Princess Doll.
Yes, that is critical information. Glitterstorm, Honey Pants,
Oxford. Forget them!
Hey, bring those back.
They're in the dump. Nothing comes back from the dump.
Yeah, look, lady, this is our job.
When Riley doesn't care about a memory, it fades.
Fade?
Happens to the best of them.
Yeah, except for this bad boy. This one will never fade.
Triple that gum.
The song from the gum commercial.
You know, sometimes we send that one up to headquarters for no reason.
It just plays in Riley's head over and over again, like a million times. Let's watch it again.
How many of you have seen the movie? Yeah, the new one just come out. You know, Micah says this, you will again have compassion on us. And you'll tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. I had a professor, he used to add, after he read that verse, he would go, then puts up a no fishing sign, you know. Friends, when you confess, you ask for forgiveness, God doesn't bring them up again. He throws them in the dump, so to speak, and as we know, nothing comes back from the dump. Anybody have regrets? Anybody have something that you wish you could forget? You know, sometimes instead of giving things to God, I know that how this goes. We try and deal with it ourselves. We try and like bury it, and we do it all kinds of different ways. You know, people sometimes they'll try and minimize what they've done. You know, they'll go, well, you know, it's not really a big deal. It wasn't that bad. Well, if that's true, why are you still talking about it? I mean, if it wasn't that important, why do you let it bother you? Why can't you forget it? See, minimizing doesn't work. I'll tell you that. Sometimes we try and rationalize it. I love that one. Yeah, lots of people are doing it. What other people do or don't do, it's really irrelevant. I mean, the fact is that you can find somebody that'll do anything. I mean, that's the reality. It's just because somebody's doing it doesn't mean it's okay. rationalizing will not deep six what's going on in your life. And some people just, they go, well, compromise, you know. Try and deal with the guilt. And so what we do is we just lower the standard, you know. If you do something wrong, you know it's wrong, you start trying to convince yourself that it's okay, that it's not wrong. And it doesn't work either. The fact is, it'll kind of get in your head and mess you up. You just need to confess. And let me be clear here. Being sorry that you got caught, you know, being sorrowful and confessing your sins, those are two very, very different things. You know, when it comes to sin, you simply confess to God. You ask for forgiveness. God forgives. God forgets totally, throws it into the depths of the sea, never to bring it up again. But for some reason, we keep dredging it up. You know, once in a while, someone will catch me, and especially when they're battling the same thing over and over, and they'll go, you know, I've asked God to forgive me so many times, and I keep doing it again and again and again. And then finally, they'll get to the question that they want to ask me, and they'll go, does God forgive me? And I'll say, absolutely. And they'll go, yeah, but that just seems like it makes grace really, really cheap. And I will tell them, there's nothing cheap about forgiveness. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for it. You can live with regret. You can be paralyzed by your past. Or you can just go, you know what? I'm going to start over, and I'm going to ask God for forgiveness. It's that simple. You know, Paul writes this. He says, I'm still not all I should be, but I'm bringing all my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Friends, start over. Start over. Some of you need to start over today. Confess your sin. Ask to be forgiven. And then just look forward. You know, look to the future. Now, here's a little exercise for you. I want you to envision that you're at the end of your life. You've just got a few days left. What type of person do you want to be by then? See, I can't imagine anything worse than to be in that position and then contemplating what might have been in life. I would challenge you to write out what you think's going to be important that day. You know, what's really important. Because what it will do, it will help you clarify and crystallize what you need to do. You know, the world will tell you that what's really important is prestige, power, popularity, money, possessions. That's what's important. Friends, I will tell you, when you get to the end, those things are not what matters. Absolutely not. Psalmist says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. God, remind me, because it'll help me understand what's important, that a close relationship with you is important, you know, that a fulfilling marriage is important, you know, that my kids or my grandkids being people of character and compassion and faith, you know, that a legacy is what will really matter. Friends, write it down. Write it down. And as you look to the future, as you're heading in a particular direction, as you're moving toward those things that you say are important, friends, it will begin to change how you live. You know, are you heading the right direction? Are you moving toward the important things in life? Here's what baffles me, maybe drives me crazy. I'll talk to people who will admit that they're not going in the right direction. And they know it's not the right direction. Who even know what the right direction is? And so I'll ask the obvious question. Why aren't you moving that way? Number one answer I hear from people, I'm just putting it off. I'm just so busy, I'll get around to it one of these days. Think about it this way. Some of you made commitments in the past year. You're going to grow in your faith, or you're going to make your marriage a priority, or you're going to spend more time with the kids, or get a handle on your finances, whatever. When? I mean, are you listening to the voices in your head? Well, when things slow down, I'll get around to it. You know, when business finally takes off, I'll do it. You know, when things aren't so chaotic in the family, then I'll deal with it. Friends, quit making excuses and just take responsibility. You know, exchange I could, I would, I should for I will and I am. I will be the spouse that my wife deserves or husband deserves. You know, I will get serious about my relationship with God. I will make the kids a priority. Nobody's going to do it for you. You know, time blows by. This life is short. You know, and what you don't want to do is get to the end of it with more regrets than you already have. The future's bright when you move with God. Future's bright when you move forward with God's Spirit, but you've got to decide, you know, if you're going to pursue God's ways or the world's ways. They will take you two very different directions. You know, Jesus said this. He says, enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going through it. Because small is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to what? Life. And there are few who find it. The world says go this way. The world's ways look easy. They're wide. They're seductive. They're sexy. They're alluring. God's ways appear to be very difficult sometimes. Oblique, confusing, even scary. Yet they lead to life. Life. The very thing we want. Give your regrets to God. Move forward with God. Do things God's ways. It's not a risk. People go, oh, it looks so risky. It's not. You know, Paul says this. He says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. God will give you the ability to do what it is you need to do. You want freedom. You want a future that's so bright. You go, man, you should look at my future. I got to wear these shades because it's so good. Friends, if you want freedom, if you want that kind of future, then you pursue God's ways. And you listen to God's truth, and you will be utterly and totally and completely amazed. Some of you need to put this on your phone, on your desk, maybe on the mirror in the morning, and just commit that to memory. Your future is bright and filled with a living hope that will never fade. And it'll change the kind of attitude you have every day as you kind of embrace this thing called life. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, I pray that you would allow every single person here to see a bright future. That you would just instill in them that you have a plan. That no matter how bleak it may look today, that with you, the future can get brighter. God, I pray we'd quit listening to the negative stuff. Quit listening to the evil one that's whispering, wanting to steal from us. And God, I'm fully aware there are some that are going through some pain and disappointment today and hurt. But I pray your Holy Spirit would breathe life. That you'd just keep nudging them and pointing them toward better days. And that they could see that. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you for your strength that makes all things possible. God, pour your Spirit on every family here. Help us to see life in a positive way. To see it through your eyes. We give you the glory. We give you the praise this day and every day. In Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. If you didn't receive your elements for communion, usher, just raise your hand and they'll see you. You know, I think about communion, a couple things that we're able to bring our sins to God and lay them before him. And this is a sign that we are forgiven. You know, when Jesus broke the bread and he gave the disciples the juice or the wine, he talked about he was about to die for the sins of the world. And so I'm reminded of that every time I take communion, that this reminder reminds me of how valuable I am before God. And you are. It also reminds me of how messed up I am sometimes, and that I needed God's grace and God's power. And so this morning as we take this, I invite you to remember your sins, and then remember you're forgiven and you're loved by God. And so if you'll take off that first layer, you'll find the wafer under there, and maybe. Jesus gave the bread to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for the sins of the world." And likewise, he passed the cup. Said, "This is my blood that's shed for sin. It's a new covenant that was given to us. Take and drink." God, we thank you. We thank you for your love that brought Jesus to this world. And God, I can't even imagine, as you sent him, that you knew he would die, that he would suffer. But you did it because you loved us. God, I thank you for that. God, we lay our sins before you today. And we know that debt's been paid. God, help us to live life accordingly. God, I thank you for the bright futures you've given us. And I pray that we could see those this week, whether it be at work or home or school or wherever, that we'd realize we are heavenly blessed. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. Thank you for this day. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. May you go in peace. May the love of God go with you this morning. Thanks.